All right. Good morning again. Good to see you guys. And welcome on joining us online. This morning, we're going to go through the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verses 42, 48. But just to give you a little bit of an explanation of what's going on with the real talk that we're doing starting this Friday about race and injustice and things of that nature. First of all, we're only just leaving it open to 20 people because we'll be gathering here, the social distancing and kind of keeping it somewhat manageable. And for those who are wondering, we're not going to be posting this online. We're not going to be recording it and putting it up online. If there's a bigger demand, we may just kind of talk about it again. We may redo this again sometime in the fall. But we're going to focus on like four aspects of this, and each of the staff member are actually covering a particular topic. The first week, my wife will be covering this Friday, will be kind of our personal biases, the personal ways in which we have racism in our own hearts. So she'll be focusing on that. The second week, Esther will be talking about just looking at some parts of Black history in the United States. And the hope there is, as we learn more about it, that we grow in compassion and we grow to really see what our Black brothers and sisters have gone through. The third week will be Pastor Phil. Pastor Phil will be teaching us and making sure that we really stay true to the gospel. That is the only solution for injustice. And rather than following other narratives, other ways in which injustice will be dealt with in a human way, but really dealt with by a biblical idea of the gospel being the only hope. And then the fourth week that I'll be coming in and just borrowing from Pastor Miles's book, The Third Option. What is the third option that we can really bring into the life as individuals, but also the life of our church? And so that'll be the way we'll be approaching this. And so if you're going to join us, please sign up online. There's only 20 spaces. I think there's a few spaces remaining, and we look forward to just having those discussions with people. Okay? So let's look at Mark chapter 9, verses 42, 48. And today's message is overcoming sin by self-mutilation. And I put question mark. Okay, not to say that is the point of the message, but I put question mark because as you read this, if you read it for the first time, you may be wondering, is that what Jesus is getting at? Is he asking us to really literally gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands and our feet? And so let's read it and let's look at what Jesus is really meaning and so that we can apply it to our lives. Mark 9, 42 to 48. Not working, but okay, there you go. Thanks. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around the neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them and do not die and the fire is not quenched. So I start off this message with, I don't know if you guys like own fish or you have some knowledge about fish. I don't have that much knowledge about fish. One thing that I have learned over the years, unfortunately, sadly, is the fish, they don't have a regulator when it comes to eating. They just eat. As long as there's food that's thrown into this little bowl, they'll just go for it and eat. And we found this out because we had a little betta fish. Our children wanted pet, and the only pet we were willing to get are fish. And so we bought some betta fish. And when our sons were young, when Jason was younger, he was just fascinated with the way the fish would just come up and eat those dry flakes that you would throw into the little bowl. And so he kept doing it, even though we said, that's too much. And we didn't realize that you can literally kill a fish by overfeeding the fish. Did you guys know that? Were you guys aware? Okay, now we know, because after the fish died, we looked it up on the internet. I know it was too late. We should have known earlier. Sorry for, you know, animal lovers in this room. We did that, okay? We will repent to the Lord. Okay, so now we know. But And I share that because then the fish is, in a kind of a metaphorical sense, is basically a stomach, two fins, a tail, and just a pair of eyes. And as long as there's food, they will just go at it, even to the point of death. Now, we humans, we're much better, right? We're wiser, we can regulate, we can take diets. But at times, I think we can be just like the fish. We're basically 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 eyes. And you put the right kind of, I don't know, formula and put that temptation in front of us, we'll go right to it, even to the point where it hurts us and kills us and hurts others. And that's where Jesus is kind of going with this idea of cutting off our hands and our feet and gouging out our eyes. And interestingly, this passage where Jesus talks about this, it's actually spoken in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Okay, this is coming from the sermon that he spoke when he had gathered a large group of people by the lake, and he had been preaching a lot of sermons and a series of things. And this text comes out of there. But Mark takes this teaching of Jesus, and he inserts it, interestingly, in chapter 9. Because the context of chapter 9, what's going on is this idea of following Jesus. Remember, if you've been going along with us in this sermon series, we've come to this kind of middle point where Jesus is asking the disciples, hey, who do others say that I am? But who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. You're the Messiah. But he gets the whole idea of the Messiahship wrong. He thinks it's about like military power. He thinks it's about using power for, subjugating others. And so Jesus is trying to really undo the understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That he's come not to rule and reign in that way, but to die for the sins of many. He hasn't come to put Israel on top of Rome, but he's actually come to bring all of humanity in overcoming sin. Sin and death, that's the real enemy here. And it's in this context that Mark brings in this text. And he's dealing with one of the core issues, human sexuality, and the way in which we're all broken, and the way in which we recognize it, especially in our culture, in our age, as the way in which the temptations and the sins just really, really invade our personal space into our own hearts. And so I think Mark is bringing it here to again make the point that Jesus is here as Messiah, as King, not to rule over Rome with military powers or political powers, but to rule over sin, even the ones that get all of us right here in our hearts. And so I'm going to actually refer us back to Matthew chapter 5, where the original teaching comes from. And the point that Jesus is making is, you know what? When it comes to the sin, especially the brokenness in the area of sexuality, every single person has problems with this. Whether you're married, whether you've been married a long time or just recently married, whether you're single, young, old, everyone's got problems when it comes to sexuality. In Matthew's text, it begins, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman in order to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart." Okay, I'll just kind of stay with the gender that Jesus uses for the sermon, but I understand this can apply to all genders, obviously. So it's after this text, this command to avoid adultery altogether, that Jesus then gets into cutting off the hands and gouging out the eyes and things of that nature. So what's Jesus getting at? Because the listeners there in the Mount, they understood that, yeah, God had told us through Moses, the 7th commandment among the 10 commandments is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They were very familiar. They were aware. They had memorized the Torah. They had known that adultery was a violation of God's will and God's commandment. But what Jesus is getting at is not just those who kind of understood just from the superficial, the surface layer. Because what was going on in that part was then the singles, the non-married, the unmarried, the widow, they would say, "Well, this doesn't apply to me. Because in order to commit adultery, you have to be first married. And if I'm not married, there's no way I can fall into the sin of sexual adultery. Only the married folks would be prone or vulnerable to this temptation. And so there must have been a lot of singles, or there must have been a lot of people sitting there saying, okay, I'm going to check out. I don't have to listen to this part of Jesus' message because it's not really relevant to my circumstance, my status. Until Jesus kind of flips on the switch and says, wait, before you guys turn me out, tune me out before you guys do that. I want you to know, even for you singles, even for those who are here, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed. You're committing adultery in your heart. And what Jesus is getting at is like, don't think you're innocent or you can escape this, because this sexuality, the broken sexuality, the sin of it has affected every single person. And that's kind of Jesus' point here. We know that in marriages, an adulterous relationship, adulterous affair is devastating. It's hurtful. It brings so much pain, distrust into any marriage. It's not something that's easy to overcome. We also know that this adulterous heart is one that can wander so easily. And Jesus wants to deal with that. He's, again, in Mark's perspective, saying, I'm the Messiah, and I've come to overcome that heart that is broken, and that sinfulness that affects all of us. We think about just this idea of adultery, kind of the look, just looking at a woman. Obviously, this is not removing from us the capacity for human beings to look at beauty and appreciate beauty. Okay, there's that element of the way in which God has shaped us. But what Jesus is talking about here is the look, the long look, the one that is just filled with lust and do you call it like groveling, just staring almost. And you would think, yeah, I'm not that guy. Okay, I don't do that kind of stuff. Only really the perverted people, the ones that have no control over their bodies, their eyes, only they fall into this kind of sin. Can you imagine this happening in like Legoland? I don't know if you've ever been to Legoland, but I've taken my kids, and I say Legoland because it's like, you know, do you have to go there? Because Legoland has a water park, right? And it's in these water park where these kind of looking can kind of happen. So let's say a family, you know, two kids, a happily married family, a Christian family goes to Legoland, and they're just hanging out by the water park, swimming and enjoying. And then comes this woman with her children, and she looks like she should be in a swimsuit, I don't know, issue or something like that. And by the way, she's wearing something that's in swimsuit issues. And she comes in with her children. And immediately the eyes of dads just look. And, you know, the whole blaming thing happens. You, it's not your fault. It's her fault for dressing like that. So you start blaming. What in the world is this lady dressed like that at Legoland? Doesn't she realize there are kids here? And then that quickly, that blame goes deeper, saying, doesn't she realize there's other dads here? And so this good Christian kind of male man looks away, right? Looks at her, his own wife, says, oh, you're the object of my beauty. But as he's looking that way, he's looking at other men, and guess what they're doing as he's looking at other dads? Those dads are looking in her direction, and they're staring. And in his mind, ooh, they're committing the sin of adultery. But deep inside, but in this kind of moment of weakness, it's like, oh, how about a second look? A second look, second glance wouldn't hurt, would it? And that may sound like, really, does that happen? Really, is it that evil? But what Jesus is getting at is when the heart reveals our brokenness, all of our brokenness, even to one of the core fundamental areas, our sexuality, when God created us male and female, that area has been deeply affected even by sin. And so Jesus is not giving anybody wiggle room to get out and saying, well, if you're going to talk about adultery, Jesus, I'm not married. It doesn't really apply to me. No, thank you. think Jesus wants us to understand everyone's, in a way, a stomach, set of hands, set of eyes, and set of feet when it comes to this temptation. So what does he want us to do about it? Because if this remains unchecked, if it allows us to fester and grow and really take over and consume people's lives, this quick glance, a second glance, and then looking, in a way allowing that to remain untransformed, the societies, just the way in which we objectify women, dehumanize women, that starts happening. We know this because that's what the porn industry, a leading and growing industry today, is bringing into people's lives. It's objectifying women, seeing women not as God's creatures, but just as a combination of beautiful body parts that's to be used by us, by men, just simply for our indulgence, our pleasure, so that that slippery slope gets worse and worse. At worst, you know, sex slave industry. And there's no at best in this. And what may seem like a subtle, oh, look, Jesus, are you serious? You just look at a woman lustfully and how do I end up in hell? I think what Jesus is saying is in that place, an untransformed heart that enjoys looking at women, objectifying them, dehumanizing them, that is the presence of hell. So he goes on to his solution, which is, you know, says, and if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Okay. So now, part of this is really understanding in God's kingdom, there's no room for oppression. That's what is going on. If I speak the words of today's, just the theme of today, right now, what's going on with injustice, there's no room for injustice by men who objectify, put down, and just really oppress women in their look, in the way they treat women. And especially in light of what is going on, what Mark is trying to show in Mark chapter 9, the whole point of it is if you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you want to follow Jesus and make him your king, you have to understand that means to carry the cross, pick up the cross daily. And Pastor Phil read this last week and he talked about being a servant. But if you remember where he read was Jesus would even invite children, the least, the insignificant people, and teaching his children to even love those. And so again, this whole context of what Jesus is talking about is don't let your hands and your feet and your eyes lead to oppressive attitude towards women. When we think about like kingdom of heaven and when we think about hell, typically in our day and age, I think we're moving away from it because we've been, you know, reading theologians like N.T. Wright, and we've been talking about here the kingdom of God is not just a cloudy place up there where the angels are playing harp and you're going to be wearing toga with them. That's the kind of image I grew up with. I don't know if you guys saw those cartoons growing up, but heaven feels like that. It feels kind of boring. Doesn't it feel really boring? Am I going to be stuck in a cloud just singing, you know, three, at least have more strings on that harp. And then the hell is the other place where there's a pitchfork, the devil, the tail and the horns, and it's going to be very hot and fiery. I think those kind of images, what we kind of grew up, if we picked up kind of from cartoons or we're used to from our own interpretation. But what Jesus is talking about is not that. What Jesus is talking about when he talks about kingdom of heaven and hell in this part is heaven is the place where the rule, the sovereign rule, God's goodness is actually received and it is practiced and it is obeyed. And when that happens, when God's goodness reigns because it is welcomed through his spirit and through his law, guess what happens? There's justice. There is no longer oppression. There is peace. There's harmony. There's relationship. There's just great intimacy. There's flourishing. There's prosperity in a place like that. That's heaven. How do you describe a place where everything is clicking, where everything is going right in the right direction, where there's no fighting, there's no discord? How do you describe a place like that? That's heaven. And that's why Jesus perhaps uses this word, the kingdom of heaven is where God's goodness and his rule reigns over his people. But the absence of then God's rule, the absence of that, the rejection of it, complete violation of God's original design and his commands for us. Guess where? How Jesus would describe that place? That's hell. That's living hell. There's just constant fighting, just constant discord, where there's injustice, where there is just really a lack of peace. And there's no goodness. That's living hell. And that's what Jesus is referring to when he's talking about, you know, ending up in heaven or kingdom of God or ending up in hell. And so what Jesus is saying is, in a very exaggerated way, the cutting off of the limbs and gouging out the eye, he's using a Jewish teaching tool called exaggeration. I do this sometimes. I'll be having a conversation with my wife and I'll just really go extreme and use an exaggeration. It just kind of kills the whole discussion because she just says to me, okay, you took it too far. This conversation is ending. And that's not the way Jesus is using it. The way he's using it is common to the Jewish rabbis. They use exaggeration to really drive home the important critical teaching of how negligent, just using body parts, using ourselves to subject women, to dehumanize them. Just no place in God's kingdom for that. And his invitation to all of us through his grace and through his work is to be invited into the kingdom of heaven where we will use our eyes, hands, and feet really to elevate goodness, not objectifying, not dehumanizing others, but rather serving, picking up our cross, crucifying our own sinful nature, and living the life that is gospel-centric. There's this one quote that I got from the commentary in the book of Mark. I think this is good news. The gospel frees us from our addiction to ourselves. Before Christ redeems us and sets us free, we are like crack addicts addicted to ourselves. We are like alcoholics intoxicated with ourselves. We are not as interested in serving as in being served, in giving as in receiving, in pursuing God's way as in getting our way, in being the least as in being the greatest. And this was the argument that the disciples were having on that road. Who would be the greatest? Who's going to be there sitting on the right and the left of Jesus when he establishes his kingdom? That was what was so interesting, of interest for the disciples. And Jesus is asking, what are you guys arguing about? This is the passage that Pastor Phil covered. And the whole idea of living and following in the footsteps of Jesus is recognizing we don't take our privilege, our position, our status, only to find ourselves dehumanizing women, dehumanizing anyone, others, but really allowing the Spirit of God to govern, to serve, to lift up, to heal. That's what this passage is about. And again, Jesus using an exaggeration. And no one would have understood. No one would have gone home and started cutting off their limbs. People would have understood that that's the kingdom in which I want to belong. There is no longer that kind of gross injustice over women. The invitation goes to all of us, and it's extending to all of us who have broken sexuality. You know, for singles who kind of think, hey, I'm struggling in this area because I'm single. Once I'm married, it is over. I'm in heaven. Well, it can be like heavenly in some regards. But trust me, the broken sexuality still shows up, even in married folks. I want to give just one application in this regard. Fighting the good fight with good tools, and also good friends. I think we need both. One tool that I want to just encourage you look up. I'm not sure how people are doing in our church. From what I'm reading from online articles, the usage of porn is climbing, especially during this shelter-in-place COVID season. I don't know if that's the case in our church, but if it is, that's not the life that God has called you to live. You can be set free from that, and you need good tools. Okay, just beating yourself up, feeling guilty and repenting, repeating that cycle is just not working. One good tool that I want to recommend is found in thefreedomfight.org. Okay, thefreedomfight.org. If you look that up, there's actually an app you can download. You can follow their guidelines. There's a 30-day guide. And as you follow it, just a little bit at a time, daily, following their guidelines, the tools that they provide, God can work in the midst of this, using this tool. But one of the things that they recommend, one of the things that's common knowledge, just biblical wisdom, is fighting this fight alone. It's too hard, it's too difficult, and you need a good friend. You need a friend that will speak truth to you, but also be gracious to you. You need a friend that you can lean on to say, yeah, I'll help you, and I'll pray with you through this process. Look it up if this is an area of your struggle. Take seriously the way in which our sinfulness can be vulnerable to being oppressive to women. And that's not the life that God's invited us to. It takes a little bit of work, obviously, but the Holy Spirit will empower us, empower you, and helping you carry through this so that, again, in the area of sexuality, God came dying for us on the cross will help us to overcome this sin. I just want to just ask of that. With that being said, the last thing I just want to share is if you've been wronged, if you've been victimized, if you've been someone who's been hurt because another person's willful, lustful act of their broken sexuality. The tendency in public groups like this sometimes is to hide, is to carry this shame alone. And I think that's painful. And I just want to add, if God is stirring in your heart to seek healing in this area, talk to us. Let us just be involved in seeing God bring healing into your heart, into your life. One area of life that's been devastated. And allow God's Spirit, who heals all things, all sinfulness, allow God to bring healing into your heart. I just want to say that as a pastor. This is definitely a pastoral challenge, but I want to share that and give that invitation. I want to invite more of God's kingdom there.